Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
God's not dead, He's surely alive. Amen? That was right at that spot in the song. I just had to say that. Man, it's good morning. Aren't you glad you're here? I tell you, it would be better to be in heaven right now. Some of you aren't too sure about that. I said it would be a lot better to be in heaven right now. But until then, we have the grace of God upon our lives, and we have an opportunity to come together in a divine conspiracy, to be in His presence, for people to be encouraged, for spirits to be changed and transformed, and for us to advance His kingdom. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. That's a happy thought. Here's the better thought. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He also said, yeah, give the Lord a hand clap. He also said, my peace I give unto you, not that the world has given, but a peace that's been given and it can't be taken away. I like that. So we can press against the darkness, we can advance the kingdom, and we can have the assurance that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is triumphant. He will build His church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it until our time is done upon this earth. We can press the cause of Christ and we can win in His grace. Amen. Give the Lord one more hand clap right there. Well, we are still in the book of Ephesians, still in the first chapter. And I want to tell you, this is rich. What it reminds me of is a bullion cube. You know, the Bible is just one bullion cube, 66 books. Old Testament. How many of you know what a bullion cube is? Yeah. How many of you ever found out the hard way what a bullion cube was? Huh? I have to share this story. I was taking constant inventory of the cupboards as I was growing up because I wanted to know where the sugar was, sugar cubes, brown sugar especially. Hallelujah. Seedless, white seedless raisins, my favorite. So I knew where all these things, and I knew of some stashes. I knew that there were some chocolate-covered peanuts tucked in the back of the freezer. And if you just took one or two at a time, perhaps Father wouldn't notice. But I spied one day a jar of gloriously wrapped foil squares. And I thought, as carefully as those have been wrapped, those have got to be good. And so after making sure the crunch of the gravel had ceased and my mom's car disappeared up the road, it was now time to explore the cupboards, and it was time to investigate this wonderful chocolate that was obviously hidden there. Only after I popped that in my mouth, I experienced the glory of about 10 gallons of stew all poured into this one little block about yay big. My eyes watered. I experienced so much seasoning all at once. It took me hours to get that taste out of my mouth. And it guaranteed from that day forward I would never make that mistake again. But when you take that bouillon cube and drop it in a kettle of water and let it boil for a good long time, now it's been added, water's been added to it, and now it's in proper level, proper proportion, proper ratio, and man, what a good stew that little bouillon cube can make. The same thing is going on with the Word of God. Sometimes we get in a hurry, think we can just take it all in and get a hold of it, but realize there needs to be some water put with that, the water of the Word, that intensity of the Word, and by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, He sure can make a great stew, can He? He sure can. And so as we're looking here at the book of Ephesians, what we're doing when we're breaking, another way to look at that is breaking the bread of life. We can't eat the whole loaf, but we can get after it if we take it piece by piece. So right here in, we're moving now to, as we're going through the eight blessings, everybody say eight blessings. We're now moving to blessing number six, and we may possibly slide over into blessing number seven. We're nearing the end of our series, but it's really establishing a great foundation for us to really connect into. So if you could just move forward to where it says number six on the bottom of the slide. There we go. He's there. That's awesome. Why don't you give Chris, we ought to call him Johnny on the spot. He's right there. Yeah. And I do want to say that earlier, the computer thought it would be a good time to reboot all on its own. So while we were singing an older hymn at the first of the service, it decided now would be a good time to reboot. I think I'll just do that. And it's the most helpless feeling in the world, and we were ready by the time the next chorus come around. And how many of you know technology is wonderful when it works, and man, can it stink when it doesn't. But we want to thank the Lord for technology and those that will work for us in technology. We find here in verses number 11 and 12, and let's just all read this together this morning as we start this message. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. Amen. Now, when it comes to terms like chosen, predestined, and coming to the conformity of the purpose of His will, foreordained, and words like this in the New Testament, many of us have been subjected to teaching or understandings about that. And every time I think about these words, especially in the context of Paul's teachings, I'm reminded of one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. In the movie The Princess Bride, there is this ongoing dialogue going on where Fezzik, who is the know-it-all, is in the boat, and they're going across the waters. And every time that Inigo Montoya turns to him and says, "I believe I see someone following us," his answer is, "Inconceivable." After about five or six times of that, Andre the Giant, who's playing the part of the giant man there in the boat, and Inigo Montoya, they turn to one another, and he says, "He keeps saying that word, but I do not think he knows what it means." I do not think it means what he thinks it means. Anyway, you got the point. He says it does not mean what he thinks it means. One of the great challenges we have when we interact with Scripture is, if we're not careful, we bring a background or an understanding or somewhere else that's used, and we think that we know what it's talking about. But it's very important to hear Paul explain Paul, and also remember that Peter said, the Paul writes words that are hard to understand, and people tend to rest them like they do the other Scriptures, and they rest them to their own destruction. So we have to be careful when we're handling Scripture, and we have to let it speak for itself, and we really need to hear Paul. So right here, as we go into this segment, I'm going to encourage you, as you're studying this with me, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, that you would also jot in your margins or in your notes Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11. If you will read 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, you will find that that appears like a little bullion cube in the middle of his thoughts right here in this one verse. 9, 10, and 11 of Romans is packed into his understanding, where he took time to add water and expand it and feed thousands before. He now just leaves it as that foil-wrapped bouillon cube in the middle of here, of Ephesians chapter verses 11 and 12. And what we need to understand when we're looking at this concept of we've been talking all along that this is that grand inclusive idea about the church, this great mystery of God, that there are people who belong to the church and they gain entrance to it by faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I mean, how hard can that be? To simply believe. To hear the word, respond to the word with belief, and we know that you respond to the word in belief because now fruit begins to show up in a person's life. This is not mental assent saying, "Oh, that's nice." But that is a response that says, since that is true, I will then lead my life this way. I believe that. I believe that. So, Sometimes we struggle with that idea of belief, even moving down the highway, when it says, lane ends in 1 mile, please merge right. And we say, I think I'll drive on, maybe not. The sign that says accident on the shoulder, 2 lanes are merging left. Well, maybe that's an old sign, maybe they haven't changed it. I'm not sure that I believe that. So I'm going to go see. How many of you have ever done that and took an extra half hour to get somewhere? I've done it a time or two. Just gives you a little bit longer to listen to that Bible teaching tape or to re-listen to Pastor Doug's sermon from Sunday, right? I mean, just time leverage that and use that for an advantage. So, right here it says, in Him. Everybody say, in Him. We have to understand that the focus and the center point of our attention is Jesus Christ. Don't you love Jesus? Aren't you grateful for Jesus? He's the great I Am. He is the centerpiece of God's story. He stands at the center focus of His story from the past to the present to the future. He stands there right on the middle of the timeline with the great sign of God's covenant, the cross, marking the spot lest we miss it. So we find this concept of being in Him. He says, in Him we were also chosen. Chosen. What does it mean to be chosen? To be chosen means to be adopted and have made available to you an heirship, an offer of joining the family in order to become an heir. That's what it means to be chosen. Isn't that awesome? Think about that. Everybody say chosen. So this is the offer to join the family, to be adopted as an heir, not as a servant, not to continue perpetually just as a servant, but to come into heirship. In many Bibles, you'll see a little note there that says this also means to become an heir. And so we use that word chosen, and here's what we think when we hear the word chosen. And here's maybe what you think when you use the word chosen. God sat out in eternity past and said, that one, that one, that one. How many of you have ever been through the painful process of being chosen for teens? Yeah. When I started out in my elementary dodgeball career, I was not first choice. Now, we rotated captains. So you had the opportunity to be a captain of a team on a rotational basis. But if I wasn't captain, it wasn't very often that I was the number one draft choice. There were times that I remember being last and I wasn't even picked. It's because I was the one left over. And the team went, oh, do we have to take him? Okay, been there. Some of you could raise your hand, both hands. Some of you need to come down to the altar for healing this morning at the end of the message. And so you know what that's like. And so you've been through that process. And so very often when we hear the word chosen, we have this picture of God, who is Lord of all and master of creation, standing somewhere in eternity past saying, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you, I pick you. Now, I was a little boy. And by virtue of that, if He picks somebody, He's not picking somebody else. Now, I was raised in a religious tradition. I remember sitting on a church bench in North Benton, Ohio. And I remember listening to sermons, because back then the kids usually were in adult church. And so I would sit there surviving pinch and elbow. And I would listen or try to listen to the sermon. And I'll tell you what I picked up as a young man, young boy. I'm talking 7, 8. I picked this up. I sure hope that God picked me. This was the tradition of that church. This was the tradition of the teaching of that church. That God in His sovereignty, I picked this lesson up, in eternity past had determined those who would live in heaven with Him and those who would not. And I sat there and felt that in my heart as a little child, wondering. Now, do I want to be in church? Yes. Do I want to be in church because I've been picked? Or do I want to be in church in order to be picked? Now, I remember as a little kid processing through that. And you know, there's people all the way to right now who have that perspective that God is in eternity past and He has chosen those who would come in and those who would not. And some are saying, obviously I'm living this way, I'm not chosen. And other people are saying, obviously I'm living this way because I am chosen. And they're missing the whole point. That is not the point. That is a religious teaching or religious tradition that has sprung up around the idea of the Reformation, around the idea of the sovereignty of God, but it is not explicitly biblical. That's not what the Bible teaches us. It says we have, and now if you look, study Romans 9 through 11, and you can get into that, and you can see how Paul takes that and unpacks that, because he's talking about the Jews having been offered adoption as sons. He talks about it in that context. And he says, having been predestined. Now, who is the we he's talking about? Right here, Paul changes gears with the Ephesian church because he's been talking about we, the Jews, and what's happened in our life, and you because you're Gentiles and have accepted Christ where you are in this glorious thing called the church. And now we have on this sixth point, this sixth blessing, Paul takes the time that says, who's the we he's talking about? He's talking about the people of Israel. And here's what he's saying. In Him, say that again, in Him, we were also chosen. Now, as we look at that, let me phrase this differently. In Him, we Jews were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ, the first to hope in Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing. There are several people that we meet in Scripture who have a hope in the Christ to come. Do you know where that hope first started? It started with Eve. Eve says in the third chapter, after there's a promise, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. She now conceives a son, Adam and Eve, come together. As a result of that, we all know, we can do the math, we know the birds and the bees. Along comes Cain, firstborn. And what is Eve's response? I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. What is she looking for? Eve is looking with hope for the answer of God's promise of redemption. Hope is in Eve's heart. Hope is in Adam's heart. And there is, now, don't you know that hope was dashed against the rocks? When Cain did what he did later to his brother Abel, or Abel, who brought a sacrifice according to God's command, and he had walked in disobedience and now becomes the first murderer. Don't you know that Eve's heart sunk? Now, you can move forward through Scripture, and everybody you encounter Methuselah and Enoch and others, these are people of hope. But we begin to be introduced to something else. He says, now we have somebody like Enoch being named in Ephesians or in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame of Faith. So something happens. Hope is a great start, but how many of you know hope's not enough? Hope has to connect with belief, with faith, and connect to God. And there were people along the lines, those patriarchs, Methuselah and Enoch and Jared and Noah, and it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How do you find grace? You connect by faith. Noah believed God and he obeyed and he built an ark. Later, Abraham would not only hope in God, but he would place his faith in God, and what would happen? Isaac would be born. You move forward and you find others who place their faith in the Lord and amazing things happen. Now we come all the way to the time when Jesus is being dedicated at the temple. And we meet somebody by the name of Simeon. When Simeon comes to the temple, what's he looking for? It says he was hoping for the consolation of Israel. Hope. There it is again. Hope. What brought him to the temple? Hope. And then, as he holds Messiah in his hands, he looks at him and says, now I can go to my fathers in peace because I have beheld the glory of Israel. And the light of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Can you imagine holding infant Jesus, the Messiah of God, the Son of God in human flesh in your hands. And something is happening in Simeon's life. Anna has come by the leadership of the Spirit, and she beholds him. But nobody else knows what's going on. Nobody else has gathered around to see the glory of Israel being revealed. And then after 3 years, fast forward, 3 years of ministry, he has two disciples that he intersects on the road called Emmaus. And as he's walking along with them, he says, "Why are you so downcast? Oh, are you a stranger to Jerusalem and you don't know what's happened? This one we hoped." There it is again. We had hope, but now our hope is lost. It's gone. It's sunk because he was crucified and he was buried. And once more, the women of our group came to us this morning and said that they saw him, that he was resurrected from the dead. And what does Jesus respond? He says, "You fools and slow to believe." What's the problem there? It's not hope. Now it's hopelessness, because these men have not moved from hope to faith. They haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that today, the nation of Israel, the Orthodox Jews and others who are practicing Judaism, do you know what they're still hoping for? They're hoping for Messiah. How many of you know their hope's a little bit misplaced? He's come 2,000 years ago. Their hope is placed in this Messiah future that is coming. And we have a faith that reaches back 2,000 years and says, "Behold, he has come. He has already come. He was born as the Scriptures have said. He was crucified as the Scriptures have said. He was raised on the third day as the Scriptures have said. And now there is available to you this great Messiah, this great Savior of all the people. For unto you shall be born a Savior this day in the city of David, Christ the Lord." And he is there still awaiting, his hands outstretched. He's looking for someone who will come to him with more than just hope, but someone who will say, "I believe. I believe that you're the Savior. I believe that you're the Lord. I believe that you're the answer for my sin." So we can hear this idea. He says, who were the first to hope in Christ? Who were the ones who were the first to hope in Christ? The Jews. The nation of Israel, if nothing else, out of all their difficulties, out of all their struggles, out of all the travail, out of all the displacements into the world and regathering back to the land and the rebuildings of the temple, in all of their history, they had a sense in their heart that says, "We hope that this is the year. We hope. Our hope is still burning in us. We're still hoping. Still hoping." And now we have a powerful message that says, there is no longer any necessity to hope for the Messiah, for he has come. And now, if you will place your faith in him, you can be raised to the new life that he has promised, and that which you have hoped for has already come. Now, I want you to notice this conditional idea that says, we who were the first to hope in Christ, everybody say that word, next word, might. Now, if God is going around picking and choosing, isn't God more certain than that? But that's a conditional word. Might be. It doesn't say shall be. It says might be for the praise of his glory. Wow. That opens up this whole door where whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. That you can make a choice that says, let me hear some more about that. Let me read some more about that. Every time you read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts, watch the gospel going forth. Watch what Jesus taught. Watch what the disciples taught. Watch the miracles happen. And then watch the decisions that are made. There are decisions that are made against God, and there are decisions made towards God. There are decisions to take Paul and throw him out of town and beat him. But there are also decisions to leave everything and follow Christ. There are decisions to take the risk of being cast out of the silversmith guild, out of the trades around Ephesus, Corinth, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus, and all these different places where people count the cost and say, I've decided to follow Jesus. He is the Savior. He is the answer. They were cast out of the synagogue. They were forced out of their employment. They went, some of them, and wandered about in the world. And then the book of Hebrews says the world was not worthy of them. And they said, I have decided that I'm going to follow Jesus. No matter what the cost, no matter what it takes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ of God. And hope is burning bright in them, and then faith is exploding out and touching grace, and their lives are being transformed. So when we think about the church, the miracle of the church is it is the people of Israel who have come to faith. What happened to Paul? Was he of Israel? Yeah. But what happened to him on that Damascus road? He was confronted with Jesus. And he was called to a decision. And when he got up, he went and stayed in a blind condition for a couple days. And then received a vision from the Lord in his blindness. And then was healed of his blindness. And then his name was changed from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you grateful for the change and power of when faith touches grace and transformation comes? And this same Paul would cry out in the 9th and 10th and 11th chapters of the book of Romans and says, my prayer is for Israel that they might be saved. Why? Because they have a choice to make. Just like I have a choice to make. Just like Paul had a choice to make, that they had to decide, I have decided to follow Jesus. I've counted the cost and I'm going to follow him. I've looked at the evidence and I'm going to believe it. I've heard what he has done. I've seen what he has done. And I'm going to receive this gospel message. Now, one of the things that we have to deal with in the church is I want to go to number 7 and I want to actually close out with this idea. Go to the next slide, number 7. There we go. And you also, now, isn't it interesting that Paul has just said we? And he's talked about Israel. And now he says, and you also were included in Christ. Who's he talking to? Gentiles. He's talking to people who do not, according to Scripture, belong in the people of God. This is the wonderful miracle about the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't say, I will take Israel and raise it to its glory. He did have a plan for that, but he shifts gears just before his crucifixion and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what will that church be built upon? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if he is the Son of the living God, that means that all who come in faith to Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, all who place their faith in him are introduced to and invited to an heirship of the living God, H-E-I-R, where they are called to be the sons of the living God. Isn't that awesome? It says, as many as he foreknew, he did predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Why? So that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Now, the religious people get a little nervous at this idea, but this doesn't make God nervous at all. When he put the call out to whosoever will, he was not just getting us to heaven by the hair of our chinny chin chin. He was not calling us into fire insurance that would find us barely slipping in to the kingdom of heaven. But he was calling us to be inheritant of the living God, Yahweh, seated upon the throne, that he would say to us, call him my Father, just like I call him my Father. Come into the relationship as a son or a daughter of God, not as somebody who is far distant, the publican and the sinner, but come up front and center, come boldly to the throne of grace for help in the time of need, and realize that you are called by the God of creation not to merely make it into the doorway of heaven, but to come to the head table, to the table of honor, and be called sons and daughters of the living God. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. He says, and you also were included. Everybody say included. How many of you like to be included? Very often in gym class, remember I shared with you that deep and painful memory, the gym teacher would have to intercede so I would be included. Okay? So now eventually I got better and better and I was the captain of first pick. I'm just here to tell you. Later on. But it took a while to build skill and to build confidence with my teammates that I could do it. And the teacher would have to kind of there, oh, come on now, include everybody. You got to include everybody. It's time you have to share. You have to do all this. And sometimes when we hear this word included, we think of, oh, well, okay, kind of just get here on the edge. But you know, God doesn't do anything like that. When God says included, He says, come in just like they do. With all the rights, all the privileges, with all the background, with all the stuff that they've got offered to them, there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is for those who believe. And this is a wonderful invitation that we who were included in Christ, when were you included in Christ? When was anybody in this room included in Christ? When you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Jesus is the Christ of God. You were alienated and distant from God, but Jesus, God not sparing His only Son, freely delivered us up for us all. He went to a cross of shame, crucifixion, and pain. He took the penalty of all of your sin. He was laid in a borrowed tomb after He gave up His spirit, and then God 3 days later raised Him from the dead as proof that it was paid for in full. All of your sins are paid for in full. And if you place your faith in Jesus, then you are found in Him. And if you are found in Him, behold, all things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What a great... Isn't that the gospel? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The good news of your salvation. As Gentiles, we should just be double and triple thrilled. Because, as Isaiah said and other prophets, those who were not a people will be called the people of God. Those who had no inheritance will be offered inheritance, not as a servant, but as a son. Because God, by His Spirit, can take the spirit of a man and make it new. And make a new creation of this which was sick and dying and lost. And He can set you not just in any family, but in the family of God. And He will confer upon you this, for as many as He foreknew, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might call us all sons of the living God. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. What a great gospel we've been given. We just covered those 6th and 7th blessings. I'm just curious, how many of you in this room are born again? Huh? If you're born again, then you have citizenship in heaven. You have believed the gospel, a simple gospel that a simple faith, a faith of a child can reach out and say, Jesus died for my sins and I accept Him. And now that death on that cross 2,000 years ago covers my sin, past, present, and future. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But wait, there's more. He invites us to grow up as sons and daughters of God, to begin looking just like Jesus and sounding just like Jesus and acting just like Jesus. Wow, that's a high calling, isn't it? That's why he calls it the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Again, there it is again. In him. In Christ. I am so glad, I don't know about you, that I can be found in Christ. In Christ. Now, before we go today, I want us to consider something before we pray. And the thing that I want us to consider is, when was the last time we prayed for Jewish people? When was the last, and we talk about praying for the lost here, and that's good, we want to do that. But when was the last time you prayed for the peace of Jerusalem? When was the last time you prayed for the descendants of Abraham and David? Those who live in Jerusalem and those, you know, half the people live in Israel, 7 million. The other half live all over the world. A bunch of them live here. About 6 million, I think, are in the United States. We are blessed as a nation. Why? Because the people of the promise are here. Because God has a promise with them. And here's what God's heartbeat is. He desires that Israel be saved. He desires that Israel, his people, come to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach. Now, we stand in America and we've proven ourselves more often than not a friend of Israel. But we're the product of Western Europe, which spent most of its time attacking Israel. And it did it out of a theology that said, the church has replaced Israel. There is no more promises of God for that national group of people. And so they rejected Christ. Good on them if they suffer like that. But I'm asking that we could this morning before we go, we could do two things. Number one, first of all, that we could pray for the peace of Jerusalem and pray for people who are Jewish that are unbelievers, that somehow, our life could contact them. And that somehow, you see, they're on the mountain of entertainment, they're on the mountain of business, they're in the mountain of politics, but there's not very many of them down in the valley in the church. There's not very many of them come to faith in Christ. And they have a multitude of reasons. They're on the mountain of philosophy and the mountain of religion, but they're not in the church. And I just wish that I want to have a discomfort in me that matches the discomfort the Apostle Paul had. I want to see people who are national, ethnic, Jewish people that maybe don't even have a religious bone in their body, that somehow Vision Church could reach people like that, and that the people of Vision Church could have a heart and a burden just like the heart of God, like Paul prayed, that they might be saved, that they have an opportunity and they might respond, and that God would open our eyes, that maybe there's somebody we work with, somebody we know, that we can touch their lives because they have this great history and yet they don't see it. They could have had what we have and they don't see it. And that secondly, that the Lord would stir our hearts with a new gratitude for what we have in Christ and a new excitement about what he can do in our life because we're in Christ. Let's put our hearts together and let's pray. So Lord, we just come before you. We recognize that very often we haven't heard this and haven't been challenged to this, but there are people all around us. They may be a very small group of people in this country, but they are people that Jewish blood flows through their vein. You know their DNA. And you know the promises that hang over them. You know all the privileges that could be possible for them. And you have a heart's desire that your people would become part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would stir our hearts. We ask that you would open our eyes and you would help us to make contact and be aware that we may be living out our gospel, not only in front of Gentiles that are lost, But in front of the people of God, the chosen of God, that have all this potential, but they do not accept Yeshua HaMashiach, we pray. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and we pray for the people of Israel that have been scattered. They may be our neighbors. They may not be aware they're even of that bloodline. And Lord, we're asking that you would stir something in our heart. Holy Spirit, would you just initiate something here in Vision Church? Let there be a burden rise up in us that we could reach those that belong to the lineage of Abraham on the earth. That we have, the church has not replaced them, but they are called to the church. And we ask, Lord, that if that idea has been in our mind, Holy Spirit, that you would highlight that, root that out, and correct that, and bring correction to that, we pray in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we pray that we would have a gratitude, a fresh and new gratitude. Holy Spirit, would you sweep over our hearts and stir us to a great gratitude for this great treasure that you have given us by faith in Christ and standing in Christ, this great treasure that you have laid out before us that is unpacked by your grace and powerful mercies. Lord, would you help us to no longer shrink back, but to find some boldness to come to your throne of grace for help and to stand up and move to the front in the kingdom of heaven and say, I want to have everything that Jesus has purchased for me. I want to walk out the fullness of the life that he has called to me. I want to be at the top of my game, and I want to reflect the glory of God to the nth degree. Lord, help me to be grateful and help me to move into that place of inheritance. You want us to grow up into the image of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that there would just be a stirring in our hearts, that we would just want to move forward and grow and step it up and step up our game and let some things go and be less childish and move more towards the maturity of somebody who is called into the inheritance of the sons and daughters of God. Lord, what a great inheritance. And we thank you for it. Help us to revel in it. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to relish it. And help us to give it away and share it every chance that we get. Lord, I pray that you make us infectious with evangelism. That we would be stirred once again with the reality of the gospel. That when believed, takes people from darkness to glorious light. Makes the old become new. And Lord, we pray that you do it in us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,